That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a loaf of bread and plead, 'Appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat.'"
Today we're going to be thinking about sidestepping God, or rather how we can't sidestep God. And I have to start off with an admission, and the admission is this, that I've been struggling all week to resist the temptation to tell you a little story. And the bad news for you is that I haven't managed to resist the temptation. I'm going to tell it to you. And I'm simply going to tell it because I love to relive it. It's one of those moments in life when I have thought, if I die now, I shall die the happiest it's possible to be. There's no better to get way to go than this. It goes back about 12, 13 years, I can't remember. And the run-up to it was that my boss had said, you must clear your desk completely. For 3 months, you must entirely clear your desk, delegate down everything that's going to come across your desk. I want you to totally devote yourself to organising a visit from the president of Nigeria. And I ended up, I found myself dealing with airport authorities, with MI5, with Nigerian security authorities, with the Foreign Office. It was great fun. It was fantastic. And come the great day, everything was going plus or minus all right. And then after lunch, the idea was that the president should be shown the highlights of the city of Coventry. So what was going to happen was that the bishop and the dean would show him round, first of all, the old cathedral, then the new cathedral, and then the Lord Mayor would take him and show him the Guildhall and all these other bits. And the problem was that, of course, they wanted the security guards to surround them, and the security guards didn't know where they were going to go. So they decided the only way around this was that I was going to lead the procession. So 2:30 or whatever it was, probably 2:45 because it was Nigerian time, we sort of all got in place, and I was surrounded by these people with wires coming out of their collars and going into their ears and talking up their sleeves. You know, he's ready, he's not ready, rogering out. And I was loving it. It was just fantastic. And I got a flash of Mac on. I really felt the part. Anyway, at the given moment, I sort of said, we're off. And I started leading the way. And I saw all these snipers on the cathedral roof getting up and pointing their guns down. And I thought, this is power. This is real power. And I got about 50 yards into the tour, and they were all following me. I got these security guards. I got MI5. I got the president. I got the bishop. I got the Lord Mayor. I got people from the foreign, and they were all following me. And suddenly, I don't know what overtook me, but I just couldn't resist it. I stopped, and I turned round, and all the security guards and the president and the bishop and the dean and everybody, they all stopped. And I took 3 steps sideways to the left. And I looked round and they all took 3 steps sideways to the left. And I carried on walking and I thought, if I die now, I die happy. It's a brilliant moment in my life. Couldn't resist telling you that. Let me just pray before we begin to look at God's word. And I'm going to use the prayer, which in fact is the Book of Common Prayer Collect for today. Lord, we beseech thee, grant thy people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow thee, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eli was both a leader and a pastor to the Israelites. But the way we find him now in this reading that David's just read to us, he's acting as something of a mirror for the state of Israel. He's lost his energy and he's lost his zeal for God, and he seems to have stopped expecting God to hear, expecting God to speak. And now we find him allowing his sons to disobey God and to dishonour him with their so-called worship. Now, certainly he told them off. What was that? Verse 23. I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. Know, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. But his sons didn't listen to their father's rebuke. He told them off, but when they ignored him, he just carried on. Instead of acting in the way that he should have done, both as a high priest and as their father, well, he should have sacked them, shouldn't he? But he didn't. He put family loyalty, his desire to play happy families, above his duty to God. And this is the first sidestep of the characters this morning. You see, there are so many places in the Bible where we find that God's plan is that the gospel should be passed down from one generation to the next. You remember that proverb which says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he won't depart from it. And there's nowhere I can find that says that we can give up that job of guiding our young when we get older. So let me just talk for a minute to us oldies, us who've got maybe grown-up children and grandchildren, and just say, how often do we sidestep our responsibilities towards the generations below us? Our children and their children. How often do we tell ourselves that we can't interfere? When what we really mean, if we're truly honest, is we don't want to upset the apple cart. We're too worried about we're going to need them in the future to look after us. Is that why we don't actually say that the talk over Sunday lunch is inappropriate, or actually say that we think that it's wrong to allow the children to be playing football instead of coming to church on a Sunday? Is that why we don't actually be clear about what we believe God is telling us to do? Is our presence and the way we live within our families a challenge and an example? Or have we, us oldies, come a bit like Eli and have misdirected weakness in the place of wise correction? And here's a thought: how different history might have been had Eli been stronger. Instead of sidestepping his responsibilities as father and someone older in the faith, he sidestepped. But meanwhile, God carried on the straight path he'd set out and determined that both the sons would die on the same day, and that would be the end of Eli too. Well, let's just turn on to the sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and it's really easy to see what these guys did wrong, and it's spelled out pretty clearly for us. The reading started by saying that these guys were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. They were working as priests. And back in Leviticus, God had laid down rules for the work of priests and how sacrifices were to be handled. And part of the instruction said that the meat from sacrificed animals was to be boiled and the fat was to be burned. But the priests could take the boiled meat and they could eat it. But you see, these guys had started regarding being a priest as just another job. And hey, not bad job, because it's got free perks with it. They get the meat as well. Now, the only problem was that they didn't really like boiled meat. They preferred roast meat. And they actually quite liked the taste of fat as well. So, well, God won't mind. They sidestepped what God had clearly said, and they did things their way. And then, when they'd had their fill of meat, they felt a bit like some sex. And so off they went and they sweet-talked the women who worked around the temple. Now, don't misunderstand, these women are not portrayed as being temple prostitutes like the old pagan temple prostitutes. These are godly people who wanted to dedicate their lives and give them to God. So when the priests told them that it was God's will that they should allow themselves to be seduced, well, they went along with it. The women's sin wasn't their sexual behaviour. It was being naive and gullible enough to believe that whatever a priest said must be right. I wonder if you've all heard that old Anglo-Catholic saying which says, Father knows best. Yeah, well, maybe. But most certainly the duty of each one of us is to be responsible about the way we accept and hear what is told to us. And as I said earlier on, the golden, invariable rule of thumb, one that never, ever changes and hasn't changed throughout 2,000 years, is this. If you're taught anything that contradicts the Bible, then it's wrong. And if you think for one second that I'm saying that this is a historic problem, or even worse, that I think that it's restricted to just one wing of the church, well, it most certainly isn't. And recent history is piled high with cases of evangelical ministers who've taken advantage of the very people God has ordained them to look after. Tele-evangelists, those people who just plain rob the people of their money by teaching them wrongly. And sexual predation, we make Hophni and Phineas look like beginners, don't we? There was a man who mentored me when I became a reader many, many years ago, and who later went on to be the president of the Chichester Diocesan Evangelical Union. And he was a man I counted as my friend, and he's just been released this year after serving half of a 15-year sentence for paedophilia. But do you know what part made me sick? What makes me feel sick to the pit of my stomach to tell you about it? Is that it came out in his trial that one of the children had said, "What are you doing, sir?" And he said, "Don't you worry about it, boy. It's God's will." Hophni and Phineas' behaviour in Cana 3,000 years ago is a problem that I suggest still exists in the world today. And I say again, if ever you're in doubt about what you're being taught or what you're being asked to do, doesn't matter how eminent or how holy the teacher, go and check with the Bible before you find out whether you're sidestepping God's word or whether you're following God's word. Well, back to the fat of the message. See what I did there? Back to the fat? Saw that? These people, Phineas and Hophni, had slipped into believing that the value of a religious ritual is the ritual itself. Whereas, in fact, you see, a ritual only points to a reality. And anyone who concentrates upon a ritual rather than the reality has lost the plot. Let's think for a second about this ritual of animal slaughter, of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. The whole point was that for the worshipper who brought the animal for slaughter, it was a token of their repentance. It was a statement that they recognised that they needed cleansing. Now, we, from our vantage point, know that the blood of bulls and goats and sheep didn't actually remove the sin, didn't actually get them God's forgiveness, but it acted a bit more like a sort of post-dated check. It was a post-dated check, and the date that was written on the check was Easter. I once heard it explained at a Keswick convention like this. The speaker said that a post-dated cheque doesn't remove the debt as yet, but it does cover it. You see, it'll only actually remove it when there's money in the bank at the end of the month. Until that point, the debt still remains. And the blood of bulls and goats was a bit like a post-dated cheque, post-dated to the day of Calvary. Postdated to that day when Jesus declared on the cross, "It's finished!" And the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies became redundant. The priesthood was abolished as no longer necessary. And it was in effect the Lord Jesus saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, there's cash in the bank. Exchange your checks, now's the time. You can exchange your checks, exchange the blood of bulls and goats for the only true currency, which is the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ." So for these worshippers, animal sacrifice was a token of their repentance. And for God, of course, it was a token of his holiness. The fact that he simply can't look at sin and turn a blind eye. It's got to be paid for. But Hophni and Phinehas made the ritual the thing itself. They forgot those truths behind it. They forgot that it was about the declaration of sin. They forgot that it was about the declaration of God's holiness. And instead, well, they said, let's get it over with quickly so we can have something to eat. The ritual became the thing. And when we sidestep the reality which is behind a ritual, then we either play around with it or we start to worship the ritual itself. And let me give you just two examples of what I mean. And the first is the celebration of Holy Communion. You see, the reality behind Holy Communion is Jesus himself. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as a reminder that our sin had a real and terrible cost. Our sin cost Jesus his painful death on the cross. Jesus shed his blood for us. That's how serious sin is. And we're instructed to take Holy Communion in remembrance of him and what he did for us. But you see, how often in our minds does it sink to a low ritual? I wonder when you last had it. I mean, have you had it recently? You must remember, you see, to take it on a regular basis. And what is important? It? Having Holy Communion because, well, you're meant to have it 3 times a year. Did you know that? That's what the rules say. It's not an it. It's not a ritual. It's a remembrance of God. Do we do it because we do it, or do we take communion in the remembrance and the reality of all that Jesus has done for us? Here's an evangelical one for you. Reading the Bible. Now you see, all good evangelicals read the Bible on a regular, perhaps even daily basis. And I'm sure that every person in this room now will agree with me that it's an important thing to do. But why? You see, is reading the Bible on a daily basis a bit like my grandchildren doing their homework? Is it a bit like reading off a book so that you can learn chunks by heart? So that you can pass your GCSE? Is that what it's all about? Or is it perhaps that you learn bits of it so that you know all the rules and regulations that it says? Well, that's a pretty good reason to do it, because then you can bash over other people over the head with all these rules and regulations. Seem to remember that's how the Pharisees thought about it. Or do you believe that it's a book just full of words about God and something that should be read and learned like any other textbook? Or do you read it because you think that it's the chief way that God speaks to his people today? See, surely the message for us in this story is that Hophni and Phinehas were never guilty of missing out the ritual, but they sidestepped the truth that the ritual was pointing to. Have you and I got so used to coming to church on a Sunday, so used to reading our Bibles on a Monday because that's what we do, going to home group on Tuesday, here's a good one, telling the bank to pay a standing order, that's got that off, we don't have to think about that then. What about visiting a sick friend on Thursday? Well, we could get that out of the way before tea, and that's got that job done. And maybe we could just listen to the God Spot on the radio on Friday. on the way to work. Whew, after all that effort for God, I think we deserve Saturday off before the whole thing starts again. And you've got to go on Sunday because it's communion and you've got to have it. See, do you ever wonder why you go through patches, as I go through, when God doesn't seem close to you? And I'm going to suggest the reason is quite simply this. It's because his job isn't to blindly follow us as we sidestep down every blind alley. It's our job to faithfully follow him and get to be as near to him as we choose to be. Our Lord God is always there, but he doesn't follow us down blind alleys. But he will help us find the way back to him if we ask him. Let me just say a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to live my life today in obedience to you and under the direction of your Holy Spirit and under the Lordship of Christ. And as I do so each and every day, please give me absolute confidence that you, our Lord God, will be with me. But if I step out of your will and turn my back on your authority, then I know you'll cease to be with me. And I ask that your Holy Spirit will nudge me back into line again. And I ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.